Chapter 42, Fortitude Under Affliction. Sabbath afternoon, August 20, 1881, 2 weeks after the death of her husband, Mrs. White met with the Battle Creek Church and spoke to the people for nearly an hour. Reporting this service, Elder Uriah Smith wrote, "Her theme was the lesson we are to learn from the recent experience through which we have passed. The uncertainty of life is a thought first impressed upon us. We should also consider what manner of persons we ought to be while we live." The speaker's mind then turned to those blessed exhortations of the apostles in reference to the relation which the members of the body of Christ should sustain one to another, and their bearing words and actions toward one another. We were pointed to such passages as these: "Be at peace among yourselves, be kindly affectioned one to another. Be kind, be courteous, speak the same thing. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Speak not evil one of another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Personal reflections. Regarding her journey westward en route to California and her reflections while tarrying a few weeks at her summer retreat in the Rocky Mountains, Mrs. White wrote, "August 22, in company with my daughters Em and Mary White, I left Battle Creek for the West, hoping to receive benefit from a change of climate. Though still suffering from the effects of a severe attack of malarial fever, as well as from the shock of my husband's death, I endured the journey better than I had expected. We reached Boulder, Colorado on Thursday, August 25, and on the following Sunday left that place by private carriage for our home in the mountains. From our cottage, I could look out upon a forest of young pines so fresh and fragrant that the air was perfumed with their spicy odor. In former years, my husband and myself made this grove our sanctuary. Among these mountains, we often bowed together in worship and supplication. All around me were the places which had been thus hallowed, and as I gazed upon them, I could recall many instances in which we there received direct and remarkable answers to prayer. How near we seemed to God, as in the clear moonlight we bowed upon some lonely mountainside to ask for needed blessings at His hand. What faith and confidence were ours! God's purposes of love and mercy seemed more fully revealed, and we felt the assurance that our sins and errors were pardoned. Upon such occasions, I had seen my husband's countenances lighted up with a radiance that seemed reflected from the throne of God, as in a changed voice he praised the Lord for the rich blessings of His grace. Amidst earth's gloom and darkness, we could still discern on every hand gleams of brightness from the fount of life. Through the works of creation, we communed with Him who inhabiteth eternity. As we looked upon the towering rocks, the lofty mountains, we exclaimed, 'Who is so great a God as our God?' Surrounded as we often were with difficulties, burdened with responsibilities, finite, weak, erring mortals at best, we were at times almost ready to yield to despair. But when we considered God's love and care for His creatures, as revealed both in the book of nature and on the pages of inspiration, our hearts were comforted and strengthened. Surrounded by the evidences of God's power and overshadowed by His presence, we could not cherish distrust or unbelief. Oh, how often have peace and hope and even joy come to us in our experience amid these rocky solitudes. Again, I have been among the mountains, but alone. None to share my thoughts and feelings as I look once more upon those grand and awful scenes. Alone, alone, God's dealings seem mysterious, His purposes unfathomable, yet I know that they must be just and wise and merciful. It is my privilege and my duty to wait patiently for Him, the language of my heart at all times being, 'He doeth all things well.' My husband's death was a heavy blow to me, more keenly felt because so sudden. As I saw the seal of death upon his countenance, my feelings were almost insupportable. I longed to cry out in my anguish, but I knew that this could not save the life of my loved one, and I felt that it would be unchristian to give myself up to sorrow. I sought help and comfort from above, and the promises of God were verified to me. The Lord's hand sustained me. Let us learn a lesson of courage and fortitude from the last interview of Christ with His apostles. They were about to be separated. Our Savior was entering the blood-stained path which would lead Him to Calvary. Never was scene more trying than that through which He was soon to pass. The apostles had heard the words of Christ foretelling His sufferings and death, and their hearts were heavy with sorrow, their minds distracted with doubt and fear. Yet there were no loud outcries, there was no abandonment of grief. These last solemn, momentous hours were spent by our Savior in speaking words of comfort and assurance to His disciples, and then all united in a hymn of praise. What a prelude to the agony in Gethsemane, the abuse and mockery of the judgment hall, and the awful scenes of Calvary, were those last hours spent in chanting the praises of the Most High. When Martin Luther received discouraging news, he would often say, "Come and let us sing the 46th Psalm." This psalm commences with the words, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Instead of mourning, weeping, and despairing when troubles gather about us like a flood and threaten to overwhelm us, if we would not only pray for help from God, but would praise Him for so many blessings left, praise Him that He is able to help us, our course would be more pleasing to Him, and we would see more of His salvation. Finding rest in labor for souls. Scarcely a week passed before following her arrival at the Home of Her Son, Elder W.C. White in Oakland, California, before Mrs. White attended a camp meeting held in Sacramento, October 13 to 25. On nearly every day of the meeting, she spoke to the people, and during the last Sunday afternoon gave a temperance address to an audience numbering upwards of 5,000. Often during the winter months of 1891 to 92, Mrs. White met with local churches and small companies of believers in Sonoma and Napa Valleys and vicinity. "I was in feeble health," she wrote in her first published report of these labors among the churches, "but the precious evidence of the favor of God more than repaid me for the effort made. Would that our smaller churches could be more often visited. The faithful ones who stand firmly in defense of the truth would be cheered and strengthened by the testimony of their brethren. I would encourage those who assemble in little companies to worship God. Brethren and sisters, be not disheartened because you are so few in number. The tree that stands alone upon the plain strikes its roots deeper into the earth, spreads out its branches farther on every side, and grows stronger, more symmetrical, while wrestling singly with the tempest or rejoicing in the sunshine. So the Christian, cut off from earthly dependence, may learn to rely wholly upon God and may gain strength and courage from every conflict. May the Lord bless the scattered and lonely ones and make them efficient workers for Him. Brethren, do not forget the wants of these small and isolated companies. Christ will be found a guest at their little gatherings." In a report concerning her labors at the church at Healdsburg, where a few weeks later a beginning was made in the establishment of Healdsburg College, Mrs. White wrote particularly of her effort to reach the hearts of the children and youth, a marked feature of her labors in the California churches at this period of her experience. "Special efforts for the youth. On the Sabbath I attend a meeting, trusting in God for support. In speaking to the church, I was comforted and refreshed. The Lord gave me peace and rest in Him. I felt burdened for the youth, and my words were addressed especially to them. They listened attentively with serious faces and tearful eyes. At the close of my remarks, I requested all who wished to become Christians to come forward. 13 responded. These were all children and youth from 8 to 15 years of age, who thus manifested their determination to begin a new life. Such a sight was enough to soften the hardest heart. The brethren and sisters, especially the parents of the children, seemed to feel deeply. Christ has told us that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Angels were looking with gladness upon this scene. Nearly all who came forward spoke in a few words their hope and determination. Such testimonies ascend like incense to the throne of God. All hearts felt that this was a precious season. The presence of God was with us."